Did anybody read Joshua 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7? I had to go to chapter number 4, too, because I didn't want to stop in chapter 3. Chapter 4 has got some things. Before we get that, let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We've been in Hebrews 11 and into the first part of chapter number 12. And next week, and by the way, we got one more Wednesday night to discuss Hebrews 11. Or you can go into Hebrews 12 and 13 if you want to. But this next Sunday, we're not going to be in chapter 12 and 13 yet because the Epleys will be here. So we got one more week, kind of a limbo week. do we call it that? Can we dare say that? Some folks want to say amen, but we'll get another chance to discuss it this Wednesday night. And let's look at Hebrews chapter number 11. I tell you what, let's stand for a moment as we read just two verses from Hebrews 11, then we're going to go back to the Old Testament. Hebrews 11, verse number 30 and 31. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. Now, of course, he's not named, but the person that we would associate these events with was the person of what? Who? Joshua. And we've talked about that a little bit, about Joshua's name. We'll get into that in a bit, why I think he was not named, not only in Hebrews, but he was not named in the entire New Testament. Now, we mentioned something about his name earlier in the book of Hebrews, that we're not going to let that rabbit come out of the bush because we're going to be chasing it, and that's going to mess up the whole message, all right? So we're not going to chase that one right now. Maybe I'd like to preach on that sometime, but we won't do that tonight. Father, we pray your blessing upon the Word of God. God, I pray that you would help us to see the truths from these two verses and the example that's given to us by the Old Testament character of Joshua. And Lord, and what he represents to us as New Testament Christians. And thank you what you shared with me the other night, and what a delight it's been to me just to meditate on that and think on those things. And I pray that I could convey them properly tonight to your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a seat if you will. As we've been looking at Hebrews and these lists of characters that are mentioned, I've been encouraging, and I talked about it again in Sunday school this morning, maybe that could be the discussion Wednesday night. Pick out a character, or if you go through all of them, and read the story in the Old Testament and look for things that are illustrated in the Old Testament and clarified in the New Testament about these characters. Before we get to the subject tonight, kind of something that I was thinking about as the Lord shared these truths with me the other night, of a character that if you don't read, I encourage you to read and study. And I love to read biographies, and you can learn so much from good biographies. All of us have heard of the man Robert E. Lee. He's almost a cuss word in our world today, isn't he? And Robert E. Lee's father's name was Light Horse Harry Lee. He served as a faithful soldier under George Washington. Robert E. Lee's father. Robert E. Lee eventually married, now this is a long story, I won't get into it other than mention it. Robert E. Lee married George Washington's great-granddaughter. A lot of folks are not familiar with that connection with George Washington. Lee was a famous engineer. In fact, if it wasn't for the Civil War, he would be recorded today as one of the greatest engineers in American history. He was responsible for designing navigating and figuring out the lock and dam system along the Mississippi River. In fact, he spent a number of years just down the road at Fort Armstrong, which was now the Rock Island Arsenal. That's where he lived when he designed the lock and dam system in the Mississippi River. He was a famous scout in the Mexican-American War. He was 3 years the superintendent of West Point. A lot of folks are not aware of that. He was made most famous, of course, by the Civil War as the Confederate Army General. And there's a lot of things that are misrepresented about Lee. And I will say this, one of the things that I admire about him, he was one of the most godly Christian men in American history. And I think, if nothing else, that's the reason a lot of folks want to erase him from our heritage and our history. You say, well, what about, I know what the objection is, what about the fact that he owned slaves? Now, for those who actually study history, which there are very few that actually do, and put your place in the time of history when you study, you'll find some things about, for example, John Newton. You ever heard of him? Amazing grace, how sweet that sound. You know, when he was, after he was saved, for years after he was saved, he was a captain of a slave ship. He prided himself being a Christian captain of a slave ship because at least 50% of his slaves survived the journey across the Atlantic Ocean, which was much better than most. And he claimed that because I'm a Christian. God has blessed me in that area. And if you don't put yourself in a time frame of history, you'll miss the entire thing. And we judge people by today's standards rather than, and by the way, that's not unusual. And you think of this, that many unthinkable sins in our world today that we just accept would have been unthinkable in other times in history. For example, gambling is just a part of our culture today. Most Christians, I say many Christians, maybe I should say, don't think there's anything wrong with it. Cursing. I don't know how many times I hear Christians cuss. One of them two of them apologized for it today, claimed to be Christians, and they slipped out a cuss word in front of the preacher. They don't apologize to God, but they apologize to the preacher. And a worldly entertainment. That's not even a thing that we're concerned about anymore. Divorce and remarriage. They were unthinkable not too far back, but they're just acceptable. And gluttony, well, we'll leave that one right there. The reality is Lee's first loyalty was to Virginia. He was asked, what side are you going to fight for before the war started? He said, I'm going to be fighting for my state of Virginia. A lot of folks don't understand that their loyalty that people had in those days was more for their state, sometimes for their county in that state, than it was for the national government in that time that he lived. And he owned slaves, yes. He inherited slaves. And he thought slavery was wrong. He was going to release his slaves. But he was bound because of financial reasons, and then this war started out that further impoverished him, so he could not release them like he had planned to. Some would find this hard to believe, but Robert E. Lee and Abraham Lincoln had the exact same opinion of what to do with black folks. They should not be slaves, but they cannot live amongst white people. A lot of folks are surprised to know that Lincoln thought that way, and so did Robert E. Lee. I say all that just to say that he was a great man. Don't let people that want to rewrite and reinterpret history tell you that he was this terrible monster or whatever. But after the war, and I won't go into any more details, a lot of you are familiar with some things in the war with Lee, and we were so blessed to visit the Gettysburg battlefield a couple of years ago. That's a transforming thing to see what happened there on that battlefield, and to see the heart and the concern and the brokenness of Robert E. Lee because of that battle. But after the Civil War was over, his property was confiscated by the Union armies and later by the government of the United States. And after the war, his property that he was never reimbursed for or anything is now the Arlington National Cemetery. But I read that in attention just to say some things about Robert E. Lee, because one of the things that I like the most about him is his last words. On his deathbed, he said three words that really define his life and define his Christian character. Remember, he's a military leader. And the three words that he said were, strike the tent. Or strike the tents, plural. What do you mean by that? It means pick up the tents we're moving on. Our home is not here. This is just where we live for now. We're moving on. And my thought is this. Let's move on. Let's move on. I'm pressing on to higher ground. New heights I'm gaining every day. Let's move on. And I look at the book of Hebrews. Let's move on from Egypt slavery, where God was silent for 400 years. Let's move on beyond that. Let's move on from the salvation of Moses, from the crossing over the Red Sea, from the Passover. Let's move on from that. We're talking about Joshua. Joshua's after that. In fact, I want to give you a verse here in Hebrews in just a minute before we get back to the Old Testament. Let's move on from our rebellion in the wilderness and our sin, the greatest sin that we as Christians commit on a regular basis. And that is a sin of unbelief. Let's move on from that sin of unbelief, where they wandered in the wilderness for an extra 40 years because of their unbelief, which Hebrews earlier talked about. In fact, in Hebrews chapter number 6, I was just thinking of this verse. Let me read the first couple of verses in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 1 through 3. I think those are the verses. That's enough. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let's go on unto perfection or maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works of faith towards God, on the doctrine of baptism, the laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and the eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit. Let's move on beyond the basics of Christianity. Not that we forget those, but there's more that God wants us to experience. If you study the Old Testament as a reflection of New Testament teaching, you'll learn things that I like to point out as we went through the book of Genesis earlier and looked at the three patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and their picture of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Joseph serves as a picture of a Spirit-filled Christian. He's not an extra bonus patriarch, but he's never referred to as a patriarch. We refer to him sometimes as a patriarch. The Bible never does. And Joshua pictures something for us. Moses pictured the salvation, the deliverance from Egypt, which is a type of the world, the Passover feast, the death of Christ, the crossing of the Red Sea. And then in the wilderness where they refused to go any further, and so many of them died in the wilderness. And then we come to Joshua, the picture that God gives us. In fact, I have a theory, and I'm not sure if this is right. And the more I think about it, I think that's the only thing I can think of. Maybe you've got a better understanding of this. Why is Joshua not mentioned in the New Testament? Why is Joshua not mentioned in the book of Hebrews? We've talked about that a little bit. Maybe it's because Joshua is a picture of the Spirit-filled life. That's what the crossing of the Jordan River is all about in the chapters that you read this afternoon. And in crossing the Jordan River, it's not about Joshua. It's not about us. It's not about me gaining the victory. It's about Jesus. And then we do mention in Hebrews the harlot Rahab. Isn't that good? Somebody mentioned that in Sunday school. Isn't that just good that God mentions this harlot Rahab that became a part of the lineage of Jesus Christ, that was picked up on the other side of the Jordan River when the walls of Jericho say, and she is listed in the list of the faithful in Hebrews 11. Well, let's go back, and I got 8 things I want to point out. And we're just going to go, not 8, oh my. We got till 9 o'clock is what my goal is. No, we'll go through them quickly. I'm just going to read some of the sections of the Old Testament and just point out some observations that I see in the story. And I asked you to read Joshua 1, 2, and 3. But I'm going to go into chapter number 4, too, because when I looked at it again this afternoon, I thought, wow, that's good, too. I can't leave that one out. So I got 8 things I want to show you. And I encourage you to jot them down as we go through, beginning in Joshua chapter number 1. And notice in Joshua chapter number 1, verses 5 and 6. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance of the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. As I was with Moses, I'll be with thee. There's a picture of grace right there. Now, we've not got the first one. That could be a first one right there. The grace that saves us is the grace that gets us in to the land of victory, the land of promise. But there is a significant difference. That's why I didn't leave that. We'll just go on. Then the first thing I want you to see, if we're getting into that land of promise, into that land of victory, there's no other way to cross the Jordan River to get in that land of victory but to practice the things that are outlined for us here in Joshua, chapter 1, 2, 3, and in chapter number 4. And I want you to see them. They're as clear as can be when you read through this. First of all, that we find strength in the Word of God. We find strength in the Word of God. We talked about faith this morning. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Look at verse number 7 and 8. Only be thou strong. God's reaffirming to Joshua his leadership and the grace that's available to him that was available to Moses. The same grace is available to Joshua to do the impossible. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses thy servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Now, most of us have probably memorized verse number 8. Verse number 7 goes right along with it. But this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Without memorizing, meditating on the law of God, the Word of God, we don't have a chance. That's the starting point. Find strength in the Word of God. And then, secondly, and I like this, each one of these are so good. Find strength in the person of God. This book is different than any other book. Hebrews talks about that. Find strength in the Word of God. And again, I cannot overemphasize the importance of memorizing, reading, studying, meditating on the Word of God. You'll never get victory until you make that a part of your life. You'll never have strength to get the victory. That's the starting point. And with that, find strength in the person of God. Look at verse number 9. Have not I commanded thee? This is God speaking. I am a person. I have commanded you. Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Find strength in the person, in the presence of God. Isn't it good? Somebody quoted that verse that I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God is always with us. He's here right now. Everywhere we go, He's with us. What an amazing thing that is. Why do we pray, God be with us? God is with us. He is. Find strength in the fact that He is with us. We don't have to ask Him to be. He's here. In fact, we can't get rid of Him if we wanted to. We couldn't. He's always with us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. His presence. And we can find strength and grace in the fact that He is always with us. Don't doubt His presence. Don't doubt the fact that He's here. He is here, and we can find strength in that. And then thirdly, and we got 8 of these, so I need to go fast. Find strength in obedience. Find strength in obedience. In verse number 10 through verse number 19, or verse number 18. Yes, I won't read all of that, but you read in verse number 10, and Joshua commanded the officers, say, and he goes through the armies and organizes things, and the question comes up about Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh. Who are they? They were ones that when they came to the Jordan River, now they were coming from the east toward the west. They take on a lap around the promised land. Take another lap around my Zion. The song the ladies sang this morning, there's another song that was one of my favorites on that record album. You kids know what a record album is. That song was, take another lap around Mount Zion till you learn lesson, till you stop your whining and you quit your rebelling, till you learn to stand in that day of testing. Never mind. My mind's going back. They came around from the east, and when they got to the Jordan River, and Moses led them to the banks of the Jordan River and looked over the side before he went home. You remember that? And Reuben, Gad, and half of the tribe of Manasseh said, you know, we kind of like it over here. We don't want to cross the river. We'd like our inheritance to be on this side of the river. And Joshua is dealing with that. Joshua is keeping God's promise to them. And let me say this. Some will choose to live on the east side instead of crossing the river. A lot of Christians choose. In fact, that's a bigger land. It seems like it's more plush and healthy. Just let them. And Moses was given that command back in Numbers chapter number 32. Just let them. Give them their inheritance over there, but you give them a stern warning. And that's where the verse is that sometimes we use for salvation that has really nothing to do with salvation. But the verse is, be sure your sin will find you out. If you do, and I won't go into all of that, but Reuben and Gad chose to stay on the east side. They said, we'll go fight the battles, but when the battle's done, we're going to come back to where our inheritance is on the east side, on the land beside, on the other side before the Spirit-filled life. And some folks are fine living with that. And I can't drag them across. I can't make them live across there. But God will still bless despite who we are. Verse number 13, as Joshua is talking to Reuben again, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God hath given you rest and hath given you this land. And he reaffirms the pledge that Moses gave them earlier. In verse number 16, they answered Joshua, saying, all that thou commandest us, we will do. And whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. We'll fight the battle, but then we're going to come back on our side of the Jordan River, on the east side of the Jordan River. Whosoever, in verse number 18, whosoever he be that doth rebel against the commandment, and will not hearken unto the words of all thy commandments with him, he shall be put to death. Only be thou strong and of good courage. Now, there's a limited rest for them, and also a stern warning that Joshua has given to. And history has proven this, and nature shows us in a very stern warning. When a wolf attacks, he first attacks those that are on the outside. The ones that say, well, you know, I appreciate all that God's done, and I thank the Lord for His blessing and His promise and His inheritance, but I'd kind of like to stay on the east side of the river. Be careful. And you read in history, they were the first ones to fall a number of times throughout the Old Testament. Now, let's leave that one there. Find strength and complete obedience to God. And then the fourth one in Joshua chapter number 2, I would just say it this way. Give no place for doubt. Give no place for doubt. Doubt is a sin. Doubt to fail to trust God. Belief is what God wants, and doubt is the opposite of belief. Notice in Joshua 2 and verse number 1. Now Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came to a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged. How many men did he send? He sent two. Why two? Remember how many Moses sent? The same place? He sent 12. How many came back with a good report? Two. Said, I'm only going to take the two that are going to come back with a good report. I'm not going to give any room for doubt. Hey, you 10 doubters, you stay here. I'm just going to send the 2 spies. I think that's significant. Give no place for doubt. God's testimony, by the way, and one day, there's a lot of things in this chapter that I'm just going to skim over a little bit, maybe grab a couple of things, but these aren't the main things that I want to look at this evening. But God, I love this truth that God's testimony always goes before us when we walk with Him. Look at verse number 9 and 10. As they came to Rahab's house, and she said unto them, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. We know that, hey, this belongs to you. And that your terror is fallen upon us. And that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. We're scared to death of you. Because we know the Lord is on your side. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you. We've heard how God saved you. We've watched the change in your life. People know. They hear and they know when we're walking with God. When you came out of Egypt and what you did to the 2 kings of the Amorites and were on the other side of Jordan, Shittim and Og, and were utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our heart did melt. People hear, people know when we have the testimony of God on our life. Not because we're anything. And it wasn't because Joshua wasn't the leader back then. Moses was. It wasn't because Joshua was this great warrior. It's just because God's presence was with these people. It's not because we're anything special. And then, of course, her first concern in verse number 12 and 13 was with her family. And I won't go into that this evening. But the spies were delivered through deceit. Uh-oh. That kind of throws a monkey wrench in some of our philosophy, doesn't it? How that she tricked the enemies of God and deceived them. So the spies were delivered and the spies come back to give a good report to Joshua. And we'll just jump to the end of this chapter in verse number 24. And they said unto Joshua, truly, the Lord hath delivered unto our hands all the land. For even all the inhabitants of the country do faint. Because of us, because of what God is doing in us. Give no place for doubt. I think Joshua was very careful in who he selected to be the spies. He wanted to make sure he sent somebody that was going to come back with a good report. Because the purpose of those spies is to go look at the land and come back and tell us how good it is. Oh, it's good, but. You know, none of the buts could go. Only the good spies could go. And Joshua learned, and I'm not going to give any room for doubt. We're going to believe God, and we're going to trust God and obey. Give no room, no place for doubt. And then in Joshua chapter 3, let's jump to chapter number 3. And we'll say this. Prepare through sanctification. Prepare through sanctification. I find this very significant. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, and Joshua rose early in the morning. You don't prepare late in the day. You prepare early in the morning. And they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, went through the Israelites. And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests and the Levites bearing them, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. This is the plan. And yet there shall be a space between you and it for the 1,000 cubits and a measure. Come not near it, and you shall know the way you must go, for you have not passed this way heretofore. You've never come here before. You've never been here at this place before. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. For 3 days they camped and sanctified themselves. And one more day in verse number 5. For 3 days they camped They think they set themselves apart for God. Every battle is won by preparation. If we're not prepared for the battle, we ain't going to win the battle. I learned this in sports, and I still see it today. I love sports. I love to follow it. And the victory is won before the games ever started. The victory is won in the preparation, in the planning, in the battle plan that sometimes needs to change multiple times during the game, during the war. But the preparation is there. The adjustments are in place that we can say, okay, we're going to go to plan B. Plan B's got to be in place. Okay, that didn't work. Let's go to plan C. They've got to have a plan C already prepared and planned. Oh, we need a timeout for about a day now to go prepare for plan. No, you're in the battle. You've already prepared for what if this happens? What if that happens? And they've sanctified themselves for 3 days by seeking God in prayer. Humbling themselves before God in prayer. And that's why I'm encouraging you to be a part of the prayer time. Make that the priority in our lives. If we're going to see battle, we've got to be prepared before the battle takes place. A soldier doesn't go into the battlefield and say, hey, I wonder how to use this gun. No, he knows how to take that thing apart, how to shoot it, and how to use it, and everything about that gun long before he goes into the battlefield. We don't go into the battlefield. Man, I wish I would have read the Bible like Pastor told me. I wish I would have memorized verses before. That should have would have been helpful. Now, prepare for the battle preparation through sanctification. And then in chapter number 3, when the victory is won, we need to remember the victory is the Lord's. It's not because I've done anything. I prepared not by coming up with my plan, with my scheme. I prepared by seeking God, by sanctifying, setting myself apart for God. I've prepared by strengthening the Word of God in my heart and meditating on the Word of God and building a relationship with the person of God and finding strength to obey. No matter what the outcome is, I'm going to trust and obey. And the victory will then be the Lord. Look at verse number 6 in chapter 3. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant, pass over the people. The priests were the tribe that were the Levites that were dedicated wholly to the service of God. He said, I want you to take that Ark, the emblem of God Himself, the picture of God's presence. Take that Ark of the Covenant and pass over before the people. Walk through the people. Let everybody see the ark. Well, I thought if they looked at the ark, they'd die. Well, not in this case. They took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all of Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. It's God that's doing this, not Moses, not Joshua, it's God. And thou shalt command the priest to bear the ark and the covenant, saying, when ye are come to the brink of the water of the Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither and hear the word of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby shall ye know that the living God is among you. This ark is not just a piece of fancy furniture. This is not just a nice coffee table with a golden top. This is God Himself. And the victory that's going to be won is the Lord's victory. That was number 6, right? Are you counting them? I think that's what I have written down, as long as I didn't skip anything. Two more. Oh, one more in chapter number 3, and then I'm going to jump to chapter number 4 to show you something that God just showed me this afternoon to add to it. Good thing I stopped in chapter 4. I would have given you 16 different points. But in chapter number 3, in verse number 14 through 17, we'll read them in a minute. And we'll just say this, and Joshua already gave them the plan. This is what we're going to do. And the statement is here, step out on the firm foundation of faith. step out on the firm foundation of faith. Now picture the scene here. In verse number 14, it says, "And it came to pass when the people removed from their tents, they struck the tents." They picked up the tents. It's time to launch out. We've never come this way before. This is a total impossibility, but we're trusting God because God commanded. "And it shall come to pass when the people remove from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priest bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all the banks at this time of harvest." The river was flooded. It's not a safe time. You know, sometimes you picture what we're familiar with, the Rock River. There have been times that I've been on the Rock River that you can walk all the way across the river. There have been other times that you wouldn't get 10 feet and you'd be gone. This time of year, well, if it's a little bit colder, you could walk in. Well, you probably wouldn't make it all the way on the ice either. But it was outside that you're fooled. Well, faith looks like foolishness to a lot of people. The Jordan overfloweth all his banks at this time of harvest. In verse number 16, that the waters which came down, the priests put their feet in the water, and the waters which came down from above stood up and rose up and heap very far from the city Adam. I just wonder how that worked. If God stopped the flow of the water, or if it kept flowing and the wall just kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger, how high is this thing going to go? We're not given that detail. My mind kind of wanders a little bit there, doesn't it? And besides Zaratan and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea failed and were cut off. That water it was gone. And the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on muddy ground. Now, they weren't in mud. The water not only stopped, but the ground was dry. Now, if you were to stop up a river, say, well, the Green River that comes through town. You ever try to walk in the Green River? If you have shoes on, they're probably going to get stuck in the mud that's under that water. But if you could stop the water and then walk across the river right when the water stopped, what are you going to face? The mud's still there. It's going to take another miracle to dry the ground underneath that water. They stood in the midst, and all of Israel passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Why does he say clean over Jordan? Because they didn't even have any mud on their shoes. Huh? They didn't have to wipe their feet when they got to the other side. It was dry. It was like walking through the desert. Step on the firm foundation of faith, the promises of God. And there's one other thing I want to point out in verse number 4. In a conversation I had with somebody this morning, I thought, wow, this is so true. So many things I've seen in people's lives, and sometimes in my own life, we set up memorials, don't we? Is that good or bad? Well, it can be good, it can be bad, depending on what we're memorializing. Some things we need to forget. Some things we need to remember. Most people have those things mixed up. What should we forget? What should we remember? Notice in chapter number 4 and verse number 1, "And it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua," saying they've already crossed, and now they're looking back on the river, "Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe, a man." I'm picking Jacob to be our tribe, because he's got to be a big, strong guy. "You go and command them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan." What are they taking out of the middle of Jordan? Out of that place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones. I'm talking big honking stones. Big heavy stones. One man from each tribe. Pick up a stone. From where are they getting the stones? In the middle of the river, where they saw the miracle. Not on the other side of the river. Not on this side of the river, but in the middle of the river. That is significant. What I'm going to give you in a minute. and of a piece, place with 12 stones, and you shall carry them over with you and leave them in a lodging place where you shall lodge this night. The place that you're going to sleep tonight, this is where camp's going to be tonight. I want you to pile those stones up. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he prepared to the children of Israel out of every tribe of man. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan. Go backwards now into the Jordan River. And they're like, well, wait a minute. What if that wall stops up? No, they're not worried about that at all. In the midst of the Jordan, take you up every man a stone with you from a shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in the time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? I've heard a lot of people use that for a title, for a message. When ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant, when the Lord, covenant of the Lord, when it passed over Jordan, and the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a, what's that word? Memorial unto the children of Israel forever. I'm going to give you this statement. Memorials are for the victory in faith, not for the defeats in sin. There's a great statement there you need to get. Memorials are for the victory in faith and not the defeats in sin. Joshua said, I want you to get that stone out of the midst, in the middle of the river that's still dry. Take that stone out where God miraculously provided you. That's what I want you to remember. I don't want you to remember anything on the other side, what brought you to the river. Don't remember the difficulty, the struggles, the 40 years wandering in the wilderness, the sin of unbelief and all those things that you did. Forget those things. Leaving those things behind, grab a memorial about how good God is, how strong and how mighty God is. And every time you look back at that memorial, and that memorial is in front of the river, when they're facing the river, the first thing they're going to see is that pile of rocks, that memorial. And you look at that memorial. Don't even look at the river. Look at those memorials on this side of the river. This will be the reminder that I'm on the victory side now. I don't have to remember all those things of the past. How many times do we give a testimony and we dwell so much? Oh, this is where I was, and this is how terrible. Well, this is what they did to me, and this was so bad. I'm going to build a memorial so I will always remember that, and I always bring it up. No, that's not a part. That's gone. My memorial is the victory. And it came through the victory in Jesus Christ. While we walked across that Jordan River, Joshua says, oh, go back. I don't want you to forget how you got to this place of victory. Go into that river where God miraculously stopped the water. And remember that prayer time when God broke through, when God pierced your soul, and God, you got up shouting the victory. Praise God. That's what I want to remember. I don't want to remember the hurt and the pain and the suffering and all those things. When they come to my memory, we just chuckle and say, I'm so glad those are in the past. We don't have to worry about them. We're not setting up a memorial. We're not constantly reminding of those things, but we're remembering the victory. Memorials are for the victory of faith, not the defeats of sin. Now, there's a picture of biblical memorials. Of course, we set up memorials for a lot of things in our culture and different things, but there's what God wants us to remember. Let's move on. Let's not hold on to the past. Let's find strength in the Word of God, in the person of God, to know Him intimately, to get a hold of Him in the prayer closet, to sanctify ourselves for days in prayer and fasting, and strength, find strength in obedience to the Lord, and give no room for doubt. The victory is in the Lord, not in us, not in our preparation, not in our planning, not in our education, not in our learning, not in our abilities, but it's completely of the Lord. And step out on a firm foundation of God's promise. God, that doesn't make any sense. How can I step into that water? God says, watch and see what happens. When we trust Him, when we believe Him, the memorials are for the victory of faith, not for the defeats of sin. Thank God for the hope that we have in Him. Are we ready to strike the tent? Oh, God's been stirring in my heart. Let's strike the tents. Let's move on. By the way, this isn't to say let's forget about our salvation, though. Let's remember how God saved us. And more than that, let's remember where we can get the victory for today. And let's be prepared to step out and launch out on faith and see what God can do when we trust Him completely. Let's not be content with, it was nice to cross the river, but let's go back and we're more comfortable over here. It's kind of uncomfortable to be real with God and to be honest with God and to come boldly to the throne of grace and to deal with things that that need to be dealt with. It's easier just to say, we'll go fight the battles for you, but then we're going to come back home. Let's launch out. Let's strike the tents. I'm going to ask you to...